Good to see everybody here today. It's been a much different day than it was last week with all the snow we had. We certainly enjoyed the blessing of the snow and the moisture that we got. I understand we got anywhere from a tenth of an inch of moisture to 2 feet, depending on what part of the drift you were on. So we were very glad to get the rain, though, or the snow and the moisture that came with it. Good to have our visitors with us. We have several that are here today that are here for the first time. If you have not had a chance yet to meet Dale and Bob Ann, be sure and do that before you go. And also Kevin and April and their daughters, Michaela and Destiny, are here visiting as well, and we're delighted to have them with us. Good to have Tyler back from College Station for a little bit as well as everybody who is nearly always here whenever you can be. It's just nice to be able to get together and to worship God. I've always liked this time of year. I know we are not commanded to take a worship to commemorate Christ's birth, and so we don't celebrate that from a church-wide standpoint. But I do love the fact that people remember that Jesus was born into this world. I do think it's important that we take the opportunity to remember Christ, and hopefully by people doing that, it gets them to thinking about their lives and about their relationship to Christ. And so we do want to take advantage of those opportunities as well. It's been 3 weeks ago now, we started a series of lessons, for lack of a better term, just to say that it's your turn. And the reason for that is we've lost so many people in the last year. 3 weeks ago, we had lost 11 people that were close to this congregation or were part of this congregation. And then just in the last week, we've lost two more, that one of whom was the husband of one of our members. And then, of course, Juanita, who was moving to Oklahoma and just barely got across the state line before she had to go into the hospital. But I had an error in the bulletin. She was not 94; she was 95. And so we're glad for the years we got to enjoy with Juanita. But we do want to remember all those who are suffering. But having said that, to lose so many members and people that are close to us in 1 year, it can kind of take your breath away. Now, I realize we haven't experienced it in the same way that most people have with the COVID going around and people focusing on that. Sometimes we forget the things that are natural as we've had occur in this past year. People's death are still just as painful regardless of how they die. But with the church, it does leave a hole. People who were active and busy and doing things for so many years are now no longer able to do that. They've gone on to meet their reward, and for that we rejoice with them, but what now? And of course the answer again is it's our turn. It's not that each one of you have not been doing a great deal of things, because you have. I love this congregation. I love the work that people take part in within this congregation. It's just that we have fewer people to pull the wagon now. So we've got to pull a little bit harder. And so it is with that in mind that we began this series of lessons. These three passages, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness upon you. We all have been taking part in different activities, different works within our lives for God and within the church for God. But it's also true that we still have unplowed ground. There are still things that we can do, and I believe we need to be looking for those opportunities. And certainly what was true in Hosea's time over 2,500 years ago is true for us today. It is time to seek the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. Again, this idea that now is the time. It's the time of God's favor, yes, it's also the time for salvation. We don't want to let this pass us by. I think we all get busy with different things that are important things. But sometimes we allow the important things to distract us from the most important, and that is our service to God. There will come a point someday when we kneel before God, and the only thing that will matter to us at that moment is, are we saved? Are our loved ones saved? Because if we're not, our entire existence has been a waste. And so when he says, now is the time, now is the day, that's something we need to take into consideration. Talking about that salvation in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The opportunity that God has given us to serve Him here and then throughout eternity is an incredible opportunity. It is the most satisfying work that a person could possibly be involved with. I can't wait to find out what the next level is going to be like. But there is lots of work to be done right now. We can't afford to drift. And it's easy to do, is it not? We cannot escape, we are told, if we ignore such a great salvation. So it's with those things in mind that I wanted to just kind of explore some things that we can do. That's always the question, isn't it? Well, what can I do? And I believe there are three things that we really need to be focused on as far as the foundation or as far as the beginning. Of course, a foundation is on Christ. That's what we build our faith upon. But as far as what you can do, there are three things that you must do in order to be more faithful. The first is to read the Word, study the Word, think about the Word, do the Word. But it's that reading of the Word and finding out what God wants you to do. The second is to pray. To pray on all occasions, as the Scripture says. For all sorts of different things. We don't want to be frivolous with our prayer. We don't ever want to fail to understand and regard the holiness of God when we enter into our prayer. But He desires our prayers. And we have a great privilege in that. So that's the second thing. The third thing is worship with the church. We have our duties we've already talked about, studying the Word and then doing it. But our worship as we gather together, the first day of the week is required. You can't get around that. They gathered together to break bread on the first day of the week. But there are so many more opportunities that we can encourage one another and take advantage of the different talents that people have. The Bible classes that we have on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night are great opportunities to really dig into the Word, to discuss it, to talk about it, to debate it if we need to do that, but to try and figure out with like minds what it is we need to be doing. But you take those three things, studying the Word of God, praying to God as much as possible, worshiping with the church as much as possible, that's a great beginning as far as what we can do for God. We looked at some habits. I started this series with a book that was called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It was written by Stephen Covey. I didn't really start with that. It just kind of, that was one of the things that I went to. And it wasn't because Stephen Covey is such a brilliant person to find these seven habits. And nor is it because successful people have these habits. It's because the habits that we've been looking at are scripturally based. It's always interesting to me to see the things that work in sports, the things that work in business, the things that work in an investment, the things that work in academics. They all have things in common, successful parts of them. In other words, the things that will make you a successful athlete, the habits, are the same things that will make you successful in business. It'll make you successful as a parent. And they'll make you successful as Christians, not because men created these things, but because men came across truths that God had built into this world. And as far as this book goes, Stephen Covey set about to find out what it was that made successful people successful. And so he had interviews with all sorts of people from all sorts of different walks of life. What was it that they did that made them successful? And as he interviewed them and he went over all these interviews, he found that they all had certain habits, many of which they had in common. But it was these habits that they had acquired, that they introduced into their lives and they practiced, that helped them with their success. A wise man once said about that very thing, "We are what we continually do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit." And that's really true. You want to be excellent at something, you continually do it. When I've coached basketball, these little kids, I always did repetition. Dribble with your right hand, dribble with your left hand, dribble with both hands, not at the same time. But you just went over that different repetition. Same thing when we're in school and we're doing math. We go over problem after problem after problem in different functions, mathematical functions, whether it's addition or subtraction or whatever it is that we're doing. And those habits allow us to get more and more proficient in it. The habits that he settled on for the seven habits of his book are habits that God has set before us in his word. The first habit was this: be proactive. In other words, you got to do something. There was a time in Exodus chapter 3 where we read God before Moses, the burning bush. In verse 7, God talks about the fact that he's seen the misery of his people and he wants Moses to go and rescue them. And so at the end of that, in verse 10 of Exodus 7, he says, "Now go." Well, Moses gives him every excuse in the book for why he's not the guy to send. Well, in chapter 4, he's still doing that. And in verse 12, God says again, "Now go." And Moses still gave him another excuse for why he shouldn't go. And it says, "The Lord's anger burned against him." When we talk about being proactive, there is a time where you just have to go. Now, you need to be doing the things for God that he wants you to do. In James 1:22, James said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And so we looked at that first habit, be proactive. The second was begin with the end in mind. We're going to heaven. This is what God has planned for us. He wants you in heaven. He has made all the provisions for you to be in heaven. The only way you won't be in heaven is if you reject his provisions. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the reason we have faith, or the main reason. This is the goal, the outcome of your faith is salvation. Begin with the end in mind was the second habit of highly successful people that Stephen Covey came across. The third was to put first things first. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, with many other words, this is Peter's sermon, the first gospel sermon that's ever preached. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this adulterous generation." Why didn't he tell them to save others? Well, that was going to come. When Jesus had the Great Commission, he told the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything. But he didn't send the apostles out to make disciples before they were disciples themselves. When we talk about putting first things first, you have to take care of yourself first. It's not a selfish thing. To be a lifeguard is a noble thought. It's a noble desire. But if you can't swim, you're going to do more harm than you are good. And so when it comes to a habit that we need to acquire, it is to put first things first. And that means you take care of your relationship that you are to have with God first. You make sure that you're saved on His terms. You make sure that you're walking in the light according to His commandments. Then you can help people. The fourth thing was to think win-win, and I really like that. It's the idea that I want to go to heaven, you want to go to heaven. Since we're trying to go to the same place, shouldn't we be in the same boat? And not in separate boats slapping each other with our paddles as we go by. Think win-win. We can help each other to get to heaven. The fifth, and we looked at this last week, was to seek first to understand, then to be understood. We talked about the passage in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. We need to understand the Word of God. Before you can teach somebody else, you have to have an understanding for it. Parts of it are difficult. We looked at that in 2 Peter 3. Just mentioned that some of the things that Paul said were hard to understand. But he also said that ignorant and unstable people distorted those hard things as they did the other scriptures to their own destruction. It is sometimes hard to understand the Word of God, but it's critical. Think about what you do that you do better than just about anybody you know. And hopefully there's a thing or two in your life that you've become pretty proficient at. Is it not true that in gaining that proficiency, you had to do hard things? If you want to be a Christian, if you want to understand the Word of God, it is going to take some effort. It is hard, but it's not impossible. It is hard, but it's also required. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Then you can study with people. And talking about studying with people, this may be one of the most important things. When you sit down to study with somebody, when we talk about this habit of seeking first to understand and then to be understood, while it is absolutely critical for us to understand the Word of God, we also have to understand what they know and what they believe. If they believe in God, if they believe that the Bible is God's Word, if they believe that the Bible is infallible, that makes your study so much easier. Then you just have to turn to the Scriptures and show them what God's Word says. Reasonable people will not disagree on the obvious things. Do not lie means don't lie. Do not steal means don't steal. Repent means repent. These are not things that are too difficult or beyond our reach. But if they don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, or if they think part of the Bible is God's Word, but part of it isn't, that's where you're going to have to study. Begin your study. Because for somebody that doesn't believe that the Bible is God's Word, it doesn't matter if you can show them where God's Word says this. They don't have a reason to obey it. And so you've got to give them a reason for their faith. So when we talk about this habit of seeking first to understand, and when we're talking about studying with other people, we really do need to know where they're starting from. The sixth habit is to synergize. I had to look this word up. But essentially, synergize just means that the sum of the parts is greater than the whole. We had a great lesson on a Wednesday night about 2 years ago about horse pulls and about how, I can't remember the exact amount of weight these horses could pull, but let's say that one horse could pull 3,000 pounds by itself and the other horse could pull 3,000 pounds by itself. So you'd expect when they would get together they could pull 6,000 pounds, but that wasn't the case. They might be able to pull 9,000-10,000 pounds together. Why is that? Because they're working together. Think about this. Think about trying to encourage somebody to read the Word of God. If I wanted to double the number of people every year that are reading the Word of God, I could do that at first. I could encourage two people the first year to read God's Word. And then the next year I could encourage four more people because I want to double it every year. I could do that. I could do that for several years. I could go from 4 people to 8 people to 16 to 32. 64 is getting a little harder. 128 is really hard. You double a number 10 times, you've got 1,000-fold. little over that. So the number 2 doubled 10 times is 1,024. By the time you get to 1,024, by the time you get to that 10th year, it's going to be hard. By the time you get to that 20th year, that's over 1,000,000, because 1,000 doubled 10 times is 1,000-fold over 1,000,000. By the end of the 30th year, you're going to be over 1,000,000,000, because 1,000,000 doubled 10 times is over 1,000,000,000. I couldn't do that if I wanted to. You couldn't do that if you wanted to. But you know what we could do? You could encourage 2 people to read the Word of God next year, and they could do it. Some of them will become Christians. If you never did another thing other than to encourage those 2 people that you had encouraged to read the Word of God, to encourage 2 people themselves the next year, they would teach 4. And if they never did anything else other than encourage those people, within a few years, 30 years to be exact, you'd be over 1,000,000,000. With at no time one person encouraging more than 2 people to read the Word of God in a year's time. Could you do that? And the answer is yes. To synergize, to use and what we have and work together is something that is incredible. It has geometric advantages to it. But we have to do that. That's something that actually happened within Scripture. In Acts chapter 15, in an area that you would have thought was disaster, they actually synergized. Look at this in Acts 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." This was the first missionary journey they were talking about. But in verse 37, it says Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul didn't think it was wise because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Well, you'd think this would be just terrible for brothers to disagree, but notice what they did. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia. Instead of having a disagreement among brothers and then quitting their work, they had a disagreement among brothers and doubled their work. Instead of the 4 of them going together in one area, they took 2 different teams and they went in 2 different areas. We can do that. That's one of the advantages of the church. Even if we don't always see eye to eye, we're able to do things like that if we really want to serve the Lord. Now, we have to see eye to eye in the important things. Again, you cannot disagree on the Scripture, but there can be some things that we disagree on. The last thing, and this is where we'll close, is to sharpen the saw. The 7th habit of highly effective people. And all that means is to practice, to study, to whatever, to have that repetition. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said if he had 2 hours to chop wood, he'd spend an hour of it sharpening the axe. Because you can cut a lot more wood with a sharpened axe. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the writer through inspiration says, "We have much more to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you. You need the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." What had happened? It stopped sharpening the saw. They'd stopped studying the Word of God. And while at this point they should have been teaching others, they were at such an elementary state, they needed somebody to teach them. And so that 7th habit, continue to practice, continue to study. By the way, that was Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. If we will do that, then we're going to be able to do the things that God wants us to. These 7 habits are just suggestions, but they are scripturally based. The whole purpose of this is to understand this. We need to be doing the work of God. It is your turn as long as you draw breath. How will you do that work? Will you do that work? Because if you will, the church will grow. If you won't, people will suffer. So the choice is ours. And it truly is our turn. The invitation's open. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian today. We would certainly love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. If you do have any needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand in sight?